So we come to this season of Advent, this time of waiting, this time of hope. As we look over these next several weeks, this celebration, this anticipation, this time of waiting of Advent. It was this spring that we pulled the tote off the shelf in the garage and opened it up. You know, when you have grandchildren now at 4, 3, and 1, it's time to pull out the old toys that used to be used on a daily basis. And so we pulled out the tote, and there's the jump ropes, and there's the wiffle ball bat, and the ball, and there's the skateboard, and all of those memories. And then you pull out the football and the soccer ball, and it's a pretty good-sized tote, but then there's this basketball. The basketball that would have got used a lot on the driveway. The basketball that when your grandchild asks you to, let's try to shoot it, Papa. You get out the air pump, you pump it up, and unfortunately with this basketball, it literally will not hold air anymore. And I thought about that ball, and I kept the ball because bottom line is that this ball was designed that it's pretty useless unless there's pressure. Unless there's tension inside of it, it just really is pretty worthless because you think about a ball and you think, wow, when I drop it, it's supposed to do what? It's supposed to bounce back. And yet that's how it is with hope oftentimes. No matter what it is in your season of waiting, perhaps you're like this ball. And the enemy would like nothing more than to keep you deflated. Because when we're deflated, we really don't have much purpose. And this ball is pretty useless at being able to be dribbled, being able to be shot and go through the hoop for a score. And pretty quickly, this ball just seems to be that thing that will be forgotten and discarded. As we look at Advent, as we think about these 400 years of silence, that the children of God have been almost forgetting who God was because he's silent. Their worship had become sterile and empty. They're under the iron boot of Rome. As children of God, they've forgotten the promises, those prophecies, because they had been told so long ago that they forgot even 400 years prior to what Malachi would have said about this son, this king, this one who would give them hope would come. And yet, even in their waiting, the scripture reminds us today in Galatians 4, it said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, and I might add daughters, sons and daughters of God. You see, God had it in his plan. He knew that, in a sense, when the world seemed hopeless, when literally at that time two-thirds of the population would have been under slavery, when everything seemed dark and silent, God chose to usher in hope, and his name is Jesus. So how do people view hope? How do we look at this word hope? And so I just did a quick Google search. What are some of the acronyms out there that people choose on this word? And so here's just four up behind me. The first one, hackers on planet Earth. That's not very hopeful, but some of you have experienced being hacked. The second one, I thought timing's appropriate since we just went through elections, honest, orderly, peaceful election. And I go, how beautiful would that be if we honestly lived in a world where we had honest, orderly, peaceful elections? Or the next one, hold on to prayer every day. And I think, yeah, that one makes sense. That I put my dependence on God, that I allow myself to hold tight to him for the strength to overcome whatever the obstacles might be. the last one, have only positive expectations. You've been around those people, right, that are just optimistic and they only have positive expectations that come out of them. And you go, man, that gives me hope when everything else can seem really difficult and really hard. But in our text today, we're going to be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 3 through 11. But in this text, as we celebrate this time of waiting, this time of celebrating oneness as a church, the hope and the acronym that I've come up with is this: healing our pain eternally. True, genuine hope from God. As I read Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, it's healing our pain eternally, not temporarily in this life, but that once our eyes are opened, once we see it, then our pain starts being healed in a new way, and we're going to discover that in our text today. Paul is going to give them a transparent picture of his life. And when I hear the book of 2 Corinthians oftentimes and people talk about it, it seems like it's overlooked, that oftentimes people don't go deep enough in diving into this letter. And oftentimes they'll take chapters 8 and 9 and we'll be familiar with those texts about being a cheerful giver. Or some people just focus on chapter 12 and they say, well, let's just talk about Paul's thorn in his flesh and what that was. And let's get all hung up on that. But what we miss out on is what this letter is all about. And it's having hope in the midst of our pressure. So I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I read a book, I will go to the last chapter and I will read the final chapter. And then I go back and I read the book with the lens of where is the author trying to take me in this book. It may not make any sense to you, but it's just a habit that I have. I'm just too curious. I can't wait for the end. I find it in Scripture. I'll often go to Revelation 22 and I'll read the last chapter and then I go back and then a lot of it else just keeps it in perspective. So in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, just listen in at his ending remarks to the church in chapter 12 before we go back and focus on chapter 1. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. You see, the danger for the church going through the motions, notwithstanding the pressure, the afflictions, the challenging times in this life, is that oftentimes then the comparison game comes into play and the things of the flesh all of a sudden surface, and they can even surface in the church, and all of a sudden, God forbid, there would be quarreling and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. And basically, now let's go back to chapter 1 and be reminded that if God is not our hope, if God is not our strength, if God is not our comfort, then we will try to fill all of that pain with things of the flesh, with things of the world that will simply divide and at the end of the day make us useless. So how does Paul want us to look at this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing, sharing this story about him and the other apostles, not just defending their own faith, but also that the church would be built up so that when times of testing and times of trial come, that they would withstand. So keeping those closing remarks in mind, Paul's going to highlight the reasons why we suffer. So as I read this text for you today, I encourage you to underline. There's this four-letter word that's going to show up multiple times. And the four-letter word that you need to underline and pay attention to is the word then. You'll see it show up. So that, know that, felt that, hope that, and so that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, our hope for you, we know that you share in our sufferings so that you will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Verse 4, so that we may comfort others. Verse 7, know that, share in our sufferings, we also share in comfort. Verse 9, felt that, the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, hope that he will deliver us. But verse 11, so that many will give thanks for the blessings granted through the prayers of others. When it comes to needing encouragement, when it comes to needing strength, all of a sudden, just in these first verses, verses 3 through 7, we find this word comfort show up 10 times. And so you pay attention. And the word comfort literally means called alongside. Our God has chosen to be called alongside of us when we go through affliction, when we go through testing, when we suffer, when we grieve. No matter what the pain, no matter what the pressure point, he says, I will give you comfort. And he's also inviting us as believers in him, his chosen children, to say, you are called alongside. Your responsibility now is to comfort one another. Verse 7 says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that, there's that word that shows up, as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. It's a picture of the church, it's a picture of the family, that when we come together and when we share in our sufferings, we find hope, and we are reminding each other that our pain is healed eternally, even if this life continues to offer us pain. It's the challenge of the scripture. It's the description in verse 3 that Paul gives us of God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Remember, the God who has chosen to come alongside of us and to comfort us in all of our affliction. It doesn't just say some of our affliction, it's all of our affliction. In verse 4, Paul dives a little bit deeper. And this word affliction, we go, what exactly does this mean? And there's lots of different translations out there. But for some of us, we need to think of it in all of the different words that's described out of that word afflictions. Some will say it's troubles. Other translations will say pressure, compression, distress. So when we read about this letter and we read about this word afflictions, think about pressures, trials, distresses, troubles of this life. Those things that weigh us down, those things that take the air out of us, those things that remove all of our hope. And all of a sudden we start thinking, In verse 4, notice that God does not say that he comforts us from our afflictions. No, it says in the scripture, God comforts us in our afflictions. It's the promise right there from what Paul is saying, that in this life you will have trouble, you will have pressure, you will have things that do not go like you want them to go. And yet, where will you find the hope that our God says, I will come alongside, I will put other people in your life to come alongside of you? And so when I think about needing comfort oftentimes in life from those things that bring pain, I think about escaping from the pain, right? And that's how the world lives. And they try to numb it and they try to fill it. And yet they'll come back time and time again and they're empty. And even we as Christians, oftentimes we try to numb it and we try to fill it and we come back time and time again empty. And it is only through the power and the hope of being healed eternally that we find out that we are called to come alongside and experience this life-changing message of hope. Recognition of God's comfort in the midst of suffering, this God of all mercy who loves us so much and gives us his Son. And also note in verse 4, we find comfort, we find strength so that, there's that word that showing up, for our purpose now, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You've been there, right? When someone has literally comforted you, they've come alongside of you, and through your time of pressure, through your time of suffering, all of a sudden now you go, I am stronger, and now I am called to come alongside someone else, and I can share in their grief, in their pain, in their time of hopelessness, in order that they might have hope again. And as a church, not just in Corinth, but a church today, we all of a sudden say, God, we need to have pressure. Because if we don't have pressure and we don't have tension in our lives, then we don't depend on you as we should fully depend on you and find our hope back in you. Healing our pain eternally. It's not just in this life. Have you ever played the comparison game, though? Where you look at other people and you think, wow, they don't have it as bad as I have it. Or you switch it and you think, wow, they have it so much worse than anything I could ever experience. And the beauty of how God has wired each one of us is that we don't have to go through the same pain. We don't have to go through the same trial, the same affliction, to be able to have a heart of compassion. And he's asking us, will you have a heart of compassion? Because if you recall, in 400 years of silence, God ushers in out of compassion his only Son to come to a world to give hope. And this side of the manger and this side of the cross, we are now ushered into a time, into a season where we are the ones that are called alongside others that we might give them hope. And his name is Jesus. In verses 5-7, no matter the degree of the affliction, God matches with comfort their need. So the promise, suffering comes from following Christ. Suffering comes from following Christ. Expect it, embrace it, accept the tension. Because sometimes in the midst of your most difficult time in life and your reliance on God is the time that you are going to have the best bounce and you are going to have the best movement down the court. And you are going to go through that hoop and you might be part of the winning shot for victory for this game with an end prize in mind that calls us heavenward in Christ Jesus. God's comfort not intended to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters toward other people. Let's go to verses 8 through 11. It talks about God's deliverance. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We don't know exactly what that was, but we know that it was not good, what Paul and the other apostles were going through. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that, note it, was not to make us rely, to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There's this truth wedged in verse 9. To not rely, not trust in ourselves. But it's followed by verse 8 where it's burdened beyond your own strength. So when you are burdened beyond your own strength, find hope that there is a God who says, I'm teaching you perhaps not to rely on yourself right now, but to have total dependence on me. This past week, I had a phone call from a young mom here at the church. She gave me permission to use their story, not their names, but to use their story today because she preached a sermon to me, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But this young couple literally showed up here back around 2008. They were involved in our young adults ministry. They had left things of the world, and they were trying to find total dependence, total surrender on God to fill those voids, and they found it. And they remained active with us and serving and sharing life with other people in such ways that they found hope by those who were called alongside of them, and they continued to share that with their family. But I fast forward through those years to the last year of this young mom's life. And it's been phone calls and it's been conversations along the way that she loses her dad and he's found dead. There's still not 100% answers to what all happened, but there's grief and it's real. It's not long after that, and her grandmother dies in a fire, and she has questions. Why is all this happening now? Note, as a young mom, she's also in the process of getting ready to deliver another baby into their family, and it's just stress upon stress. She can't say enough good things about Grief Share, one of the ministries that our church offers for people that come together right now and fill a room and they just share their grief and their pain and their suffering and they find hope. But she called me about 2 weeks ago. She texted first and it was late at night and she said, I just don't want to give up. And we talked a bit and the bottom line was, I said, you just need closure. And she said, grief share is amazing. She said, but there's so many people, and I just need someone that I can trust, someone that will come alongside of me. And I mentioned a lady's name that I knew she had relationship with before, and she immediately just lit up on the phone. She said, yes. And she said, will you contact her? And I reached out to her, and she simply immediately said, yes. And you see, those two ladies now will get together and they will walk a journey. And my prayer is that that other godly woman will help her to find the closure and the answers and to come alongside her through a difficult experience. But here's the sermon that she preached to me this week. We were touching base again. And she simply said, Keith, this is the text that I memorized. This is the text that I'm holding on to in my life right now. She had no clue that I was going to be preaching today or that I was going to be in 2 Corinthians. And she goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a little further in Paul's letter to the church. And over the phone, she says this. We often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. We face death every day because of Jesus. Our bodies show what his death was like, so his life can also be seen in us. And I hung up the phone and I go, wow. She gets it. That even in the pain, even in the most difficult times of suffering, in the times that you think God is silent and far off, he is so close. And he wants to heal you of your pain eternally in a perspective that all of a sudden you go, wow, I can fall down, but I'm going to get up again. And I'm not going to lose hope. Because I found what comfort is, others that come alongside, no matter what the affliction, that I come into a time and a season of Advent for us as a church, and we anticipate, and in your time of waiting, I am certain that we all have times of affliction that we endure. Romans 12:12. Says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Proverbs 13:12-13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. So I want you to take a look at this picture behind me of these two doors. Have you been here? Are you here? Is there so much despair in your life that you simply have just boarded it up and you just say, I'm done. I'm empty. The evil one is winning and I don't have anything left to give. Or maybe you can reflect to a time where you've been there at that door and you've also pushed through and you've cracked open that other door of hope and you know that on the other side of this, I don't know exactly what's there, but I know I'm going to step through it. And I'm going to trust the one who has called me into a relationship with him. That's what hope is all about. Hebrews 10:23, this is the hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Do we believe it? Or Isaiah 40:28-31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Or Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Or all the way back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In this text that we look at, Paul reminds them, and in verse 11, he welcomed them into that invitation of prayer that we pray for one another, and that when we invite one another into our lives, we pray back to the Father who is in control and sovereign over all things. When Christ was born, hope was born. May we celebrate that this season. When Christ was born, he delivered us from silence. And a baby screamed loud into the night air. When hope was born within our hearts, the evil one is going to come after us. And he's going to do whatever he can do to deflate you and to make you empty and void and to a point in your life where you're going to just say, I want to give up. But we are called alongside one another. Called alongside one another to be in this game together. And we have an end mind. A winning ticket. And so may we continue to encourage each other with these words. And as we anticipate a celebration of oneness these next few weeks, we not only look at this word hope, but we look at the word peace and love and joy and that which we will anticipate together.